Good morning, everyone. Can you guys hear me okay? All right, so it's good to see everyone, and it's like coming home when I come to NCAC to preach. So today we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer is actually one of the prayers that were used in the Christian life to help to disciple the followers. The disciples use this in the morning and the evening in their prayer time with God. How many of you are old enough to know to pray the Lord's Prayer at school? Anybody prayed the Lord's Prayer at school? Okay, Victor, myself. Some of you have prayed the Lord's Prayer at school. And so we knew that this is part of our normal routine. We would sing O Canada, and then we would say the Lord's Prayer as part of our morning routine every day. But nowadays, in the school system, the Lord's Prayer is no longer a regular part of our school system. And even O Canada is optional for kids to sing. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer because it is foundational for our understanding of how to pray to God. It is a model for us in terms of how we can shape our own prayer life with our Heavenly Father. The Lord's Prayer was actually used by the early church in baptism classes. Any of you guys been baptized yet? Put your hand up if you've been baptized. Okay, so maybe you did not study the Lord's Prayer in your baptism classes, but in the early church, they used to use the Lord's Prayer as a way to teach people about who God is and how to pray to God. They used communion, and they used also classes and also the Lord's Prayer and also the Apostles' Creed to go over the basic foundation and basic doctrine of the church. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer line by line, and we're going to see what God would like to teach us through this. And I will be referencing the book of Matthew as well, because the Lord's Prayer is also found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. But today, let's learn from Jesus and the disciples. The disciples ask this question, teach us how to pray. The disciples that Jesus chose were actually very unschooled people. They were some of them were fishermen, some of them were tax collectors. So Jesus wanted to find a way to communicate, for them to communicate with God that would be simple, a model that they could follow so they could talk to God themselves. They had witnessed the religious teachers that were around them. They saw that the Pharisees were praying out loud in the streets and making a big scene. But they didn't want to pray in that same way. They wanted to pray with more sincerity, the way that Jesus prayed. So Jesus taught them this form of prayer so that they would learn how to pray on their own. So the first line of the Lord's Prayer is this. In the scripture that Victor read to us, it starts with the word Father. The word Father in Aramaic is the word Abba, which means my Father. It is an intimate word between a father and a child. Abba is the equivalent word to the word daddy. Any of you guys call your father daddy still? It's okay if you do. I used to call my father daddy for the longest time, okay? Probably until he went home to see Jesus, okay? So daddy is a term of endearment. It's a term, it's a special relationship that a father has with their son. And in the Lord's Prayer, in the book of Matthew, Jesus instructs them to use the word, our God, our Father, who is in heaven. Jesus actually is the only one who can truly say that God is his heavenly his Father, right? Because Jesus is God's Son. But when we believe in Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we become children of God. We become part of God's family. And we address God as our Father because he is our common spiritual Father. We are all siblings in Christ. We all belong to the same spiritual family. And we are also co-heirs in Christ. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are not just praying this prayer alone. We're not just praying this prayer just in the comfort of our own home. We're praying this prayer actually on behalf of the greater community of believers. The early church believers believed that when they're interceding using the Lord's Prayer, they were praying for the whole world. They were praying for the whole community of believers, not just themselves. So, the Lord's Prayer begins with addressing God as Father. The next line is the line, "Hallowed be thy name," or "Holy is thy name." To hallow or to make holy means to set things apart for God's purpose. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll know that there are many things that were set apart for God's purposes. The temple, the utensils, the God's creation, sacrifices, these were all set apart for God's purposes. And hallow actually means to make something holy, sacred, honored, and revered. And when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," we are saying, we are praising God. We are saying, "Holy is God. He is the one who is holy." And do you know that when we become believers, we are also sanctified for God's purposes too? We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we are also set apart, and we are also made holy when we read God's word and we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. A lot of times when it comes to being sanctified, this is a process that we need to work with God. God does his part with the help of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. But if we continue to resist the Holy Spirit's work in our life, then there's a problem. Because we can only grow as much as we surrender our lives and the things in our life to God. The less we surrender, the less God will transform us. The more we surrender, the more God will transform us. So when we pray, "Holy is thy name," we are in the process acknowledging God is holy, we are not. But we are in the process of being sanctified by God and being made holy every day. But we need to cooperate with God and help him in the sanctification work. The next petition is this: "Thy kingdom come." So in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is already here. What does Jesus mean by that? He says that basically, wherever Jesus is, the kingdom is. Where Jesus is, the kingdom is also. In Luke's gospel, there are many references to the kingdom of God. We know that Jesus used a lot of parables to explain the secrets of the kingdom. Some of the parables that you might be familiar with are the parable of the talents, the parable of the sower, and even the parable of the mustard seed. When Jesus' followers pray for his kingdom to come, they are also praying about specific things that will happen with them. When they pray, "Thy kingdom come," they need to be praying also that their kingdom will go. What are we talking about when he says, "My kingdom go"? It means that sometimes when we first become a believer, there's a shift, right? Where Jesus sits on the throne, and now we no longer have the full control over our lives anymore. But when God begins to work in our lives, then we are willing to give up more and more to God so that his kingdom can come. And our desires and our will is secondary to what God wants for us. We're in praying this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," we're also talking about the future kingdom too. The future kingdom is a physical kingdom when Christ will return, and it will cover the entire earth. The kingdom will be established both on earth as it is in heaven. In the Old Testament, we know that God made a promise to King David, right? That there would always be somebody to sit on the throne. And that promise was fulfilled when Jesus came to this earth, because he became the King of Kings and the one to sit on the throne forever. When we also share the gospel with those who have not heard, then also the kingdom will come. We know that Christ will not return until everyone has had a chance to hear the gospel. So we have an urgent mandate to share with those who still have not heard. Gabriel, can you help me? Okay. All right. So the next one we're going to talk about is to give us their daily bread. So if we think about different stories in the Bible or different accounts in the Bible, we might think of some of these things that have to do with physical bread, right? So if we remember the Israelites and how when they were wandering in the desert, God provided them with manna to eat every day. And they never went hungry for the 40 years that they were in the desert. Another thing we can remind ourselves of is that Jesus provided for the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that was a miracle, right, that he performed. And he involved the disciples in that process. And Jesus calls himself the bread of life. So a lot of times when we think about our daily bread, we think of it just as physical bread. But we can also think about it as spiritual food as well. We know that when we have requests or we have things that we need God's help for, we can also bring those requests to God in prayer. And we can ask God to provide for us. Many of you are now working, right? God is the one who provides us with our jobs. But what do we do with the excess when we have enough to eat, but there are people in the world that don't have enough to eat? What we can do is we can consider sharing the excess of our daily bread with other people. I don't know if you guys know, but in Toronto, there is something called food insecurity. It means that there are some families in this city that don't have enough food to eat. Their paycheck does not pay for everything for them. So how could we help? How can we help to provide the daily bread to those that still don't have enough to eat? We can consider having a food drive at the church. We can consider maybe buying some extra groceries, some extra canned goods. At the grocery store when we do our grocery shopping. We can consider donating to the daily bread. These are ways that we can help those that don't have enough. And the next petition is to forgive us of our sins as we forgive everyone who has sinned against us. Forgiveness is never easy for us to do. None of us like to forgive each other, right? And especially those who have hurt us. We struggle to forgive others. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, it says that if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This verse is telling us that our ability to forgive others is directly correlated to God's ability to forgive us. It's not that God cannot forgive us, but is that they are connected to each other. Some of us find it easier to forgive others than to receive forgiveness. And others find it easier to receive forgiveness than to forgive others. God has made us all differently. And this is a struggle that we all need to learn how to forgive others that have offended us. But the good news is this, that Christ has forgiven us first and shown us how to forgive others. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, we receive the forgiveness for our sins, and then that's when we are forgiven, we can forgive others who have hurt us. C.S. Lewis said this, "To be a Christian means forgiving the inexcusable because Christ himself has forgiven the inexcusable in us." And the next petition is this, "Lead us not into temptation." And in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Deliver us from the evil one." So very early on, Jesus taught his disciples to pray for protection. Pray for protection from Satan, who wants to tempt us. Pray for protection from Satan, who wants to put us through testing and trials. In the Greek language, temptation is actually both an invitation to evil and a test. It means that Satan is tempting us to do evil. It is actually God who puts us through a test, and he is the one who is testing us. And do you know where temptation starts? It starts inside of each one of us, and it lures us, and it tries to entice us to give in to it. And in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, it says, deliver us from the evil one. We know that God cannot tempt us, but Satan can. Okay? And how does Satan tempt us? Let me give you some examples. Satan can tempt you by giving you a very good job, you have to choose between two jobs. One pays more, the other one pays less. Okay? Or he can tempt you by giving you a promotion, but you have to take that promotion away from someone else. Or he might tempt you with your sexual or your physical desires, food, sex, and money, okay? He might even tempt you by what you watch on your screens, whether it's your phone, your tablet, or TV. Temptation comes in many different sizes and shapes and forms. It can be a form of testing and persecution, and it can entice us by the worldly desires and passions. When we pray, God, don't lead us into temptation. We are confessing that we don't have the strength to overcome sin on our own. We must pray continually that God would not lead us into temptation. But when we are tempted, we ask God to help us not to fall. We definitely need God's help because in our own strength, we cannot overcome the temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this, no temptation has seized us except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide you a way out so you can stand up against it. So our step towards temptation is to find the exit sign. Okay? So if God provides us this way out, we need to follow that exit sign and go through it. All right, we do not stay in the temptation and dwell in the temptation, but we run and we flee from it. And we pursue righteousness instead. So, many of you may have some friends that are not Christian yet, right? So, this slide is out of order. Okay, so let's talk about the idea of asking, seeking, and knocking. So, in the parable that we read in Luke chapter 11, is talking about one friend who has a need and goes to another friend to meet that need, right? So one friend has a guest coming over, he has no more food in his fridge. The other, he goes to this friend who has food in his fridge, but it's midnight. And now this friend who has the food in his fridge, but it's very late, has to decide what he is going to do. Is he going to wake up and meet the need of his friends? Is he going to tell the friend to go away and come back tomorrow morning? Is he going to give the friend money to buy his own bread? What is the friend going to do? Well, in the parable, it talks about what the friend does. He meets the needs of this. He meets the needs of his friend. Why? Is it because he's a nice guy and is willing to help his friend? No, that's not what the Bible says. It says because he was persistent, is because he was audacious, and he kept on asking his friend for help until his friend finally gave in and was willing to give him the bread as much as he needed. Many of the times when we ask, seek, and knock, this is not easy for us. How many of you love to ask for help? Any of you love to ask for help? Okay, most of us don't like to ask for help. Why? Because we have to admit that we need help. And we have asked that there is, it takes humility for us to ask for help. But when we ask God for help, we have to have the faith to believe that what we ask, we will receive. When we ask God for something, we need to ask in God's name, okay? In Jesus' name. In John chapter 14, verse 13 to 14 says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that your Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. When we ask in Jesus' name. And Jesus wants to give good gifts to his children. He wants to respond to our requests. What about seeking? Any of you guys played hide and seek before or played sardines? Okay, so it's a well-known tradition here at VBS, at this church, that we usually play sardines or hide and seek at least once a year, if not more. Sometimes in fog too, okay? So if you guys know the idea of hide and seek is that one person hides, the rest of you seek, right? But if you play the game of sardines, it's the opposite, right? Everyone hides and then one person seeks. So no matter what game you play, you can't just sit in the sanctuary here and hope you can find people by looking around. You actually have to get up and go and find people, whether it's in the church or at your house or wherever you're playing the game. You actually have to actively seek that person out, right? And then once you find the person, what do you need to do? You need to try to chase them before they get home. That's the point of the game. And same thing with seeking after God. Seeking after God is not a passive thing that we do. We don't just sit here, hope that God will speak to us, and hope that that's good enough. We actually have to seek God when we read the Bible. We seek God by talking to wise people in the church. We seek after God's will by praying to God. These are the ways that we seek after God's purposes for our lives. It's not a passive thing that we do. It's an active thing that we do. And remember that God will never contradict his word. So let's say that if you are praying whether shoplifting is a good idea, okay? And you want to look in the Bible and ask yourself, okay, is shoplifting a good idea? But then when you read the scriptures, it tells you, oh, you should not steal and things like that, okay? You should not take from other people's property. Things like that. Then, if it contradicts what the scripture says, it's definitely not God's will, okay? So that's just an easy example. But there are other examples where you might think, okay, is it God's will for me to date a non-Christian? Or is it God's will for me to yell at my mom? whatever it is, okay? So whatever it is that you are looking for God's will for, remember, God will never contradict his scripture. Okay, it always needs to be in line with what the Bible says. So we ask, we seek, and we knock. So, any of you guys knocked on someone's door before? Yes? Okay. So nowadays, because we have electronic doorbells, we might not need to knock as often as we did before. But if you've ever learned the art of knocking, you know that knocking requires perseverance. Especially when the person inside the house cannot hear you, right? How many of you know anybody who might be a little bit hard of hearing? Or they like to play their music really loud, okay? So if you know people like that, your knocking might be very hard for people to hear. So what do you do when someone's music is super loud, but you're trying to get their attention, you want to enter into the house, but they're not paying attention to you, or they cannot hear the knock on the door? You need to persist. You need to persist in knocking on the door until they hear you. Well, I think all of us have friends that are unsaved, right? And a lot of us have friends that don't know Jesus yet. And so a part of us, when we pray and we persist in praying for unsaved friends, is for us to pray for God to help open the door so that they can know Jesus. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, then I will come in and share a meal with my friends. In this situation, it's the unsafe friend who needs to open the door. But we can do our part to pray, and we can do our part to ask God to help them to their hearts to be softened so that they will open the door to having a relationship with Jesus. But The reality is that sometimes when we pray, we give up too easily. How many of you guys have prayed once and then you prayed for somebody who's not a believer and then you quit? Any of you guys do that? Okay, so it's happened before. Sometimes you might just pray once and then you think, okay, I don't have the patience to pray longer. I'm going to stop here. But God wants you to persevere in your prayer. As you persevere in your prayer, your faith in God will grow. So here are some examples of what you would need to pray consistently to continually ask, seek, and knock, and continually to persevere in your prayers. So for the parents, let's say you have a child who is far away from God, continue to pray for your child and for their salvation, okay? For someone who has a friend who is very resistant to learning about Jesus, persist in praying for them. Don't give up. If there's someone who is praying, let's say, for a job offer or praying for their future spouse, don't give up praying for that person, okay? God will hear your requests. Even though it might not be right away, it'll be someday. There's an acronym that says PUSH, which means pray until something happens. So we pray not expecting the result we want, but we pray for something to happen in God's timing. So what happens if we persist in praying, but there's no results? We keep praying and praying and praying, but it's been years and nothing is happening. Then we need to pray for God to encourage us. Dr. Tony Evans says this: when our flesh is weak and we are unmotivated to keep on praying for a specific request, we need to have faith in God that He can answer our prayers, and the Spirit will give us the ability to continue to pray. So let me share with you a story that I found on the internet of a well-known evangelist. He prayed for his mom, who was not a believer, for a long time. He prayed for the first year, nothing happened. He prayed for 5 years, nothing happened. He prayed for 10 years. It seemed like the mom was getting more and more angry and said, stop telling me about Jesus. I don't want to know. But Sammy, the evangelist, did not stop praying for his mom. Finally, 20 years went by and he was about to give up. He said, I can't pray for my mom anymore. She, nothing is working. God is not hearing my prayer. Forget it. But before he was about to give up, he received a phone call. And the phone call was actually from his mom, who said, I'm ready to believe in Jesus now. I'm ready to become a Christian. So this is a wonderful testimony of a mom who became a Christian because of the son's prayers. God does answer, but maybe not in the timing that we're hoping for, but He will answer us. And finally, let's look at the Father's heart versus our Heavenly Father's heart. Okay, and then the gift that God wants to give to us. In verse 11 to 13, this is what Jesus says: which of you fathers, if your son ask for a fish, will give you a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you? Ask him. If even an imperfect earthly father wants to give good gifts to their children, imagine what your Heavenly Father wants to give to those who ask him. And in this case, after the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is something that we know is the third part of the Trinity, right? And we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us when we believe in Jesus. Can we live without the Holy Spirit? No. The Holy Spirit is involved in the process of sanctifying us and making us holy. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot receive the spiritual gifts that He wants to give to us. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit cannot illuminate us to what the Scripture wants to say to us. And the Holy Spirit's involved in convicting us of our sins. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have a counselor to guide us and to direct us in life. The Holy Spirit plays a very essential part in the life of every believer. The Holy Spirit is what is involved in sanctifying us and making us more like Christ in our character, in our attitude, and our conduct. Sometimes churches fear the Holy Spirit, okay? Sometimes we're afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and especially in our church life. We're afraid of perhaps what we've seen in the past, some manifestations of the Holy Spirit that kind of freak us out. But the Holy Spirit is not here to give you, not made for you to be afraid, but he wants to empower you to do greater things for him. I remember when I actually was at this church, I remember not feeling that there was a need for the Holy Spirit in my life. And I felt like because of all the manifestations with the Vineyard Church and things like that, I didn't want the Holy Spirit to be involved. And I didn't want to be falling down and like laughing hysterically and things like that. But when I went through the ordination process to become a reverend, we had to do a course called the Deeper Life Course. And through that that course, I learned that the Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us to do greater things for his kingdom. And so it was not something I feared anymore, but something I welcomed and something I asked for. So it's something that each Christian can ask for, a filling of the Holy Spirit, so that you can have greater power to do God's work. So let's end by focusing on four things as we think about prayer. We know that prayer is not something that's easy for us to do, but let us do our best to be consistent in praying for ourselves and for the needs of people around us and for the needs of the world. First thing we can do is we can adore God. Most of the time when we pray, we go straight to asking God for things, right? We're very good at asking. We're not very good at adoring. Sometimes we just say, okay, please God, you know, give me this, give me that. And so it's like almost a please help me list, rather than adoring God. First of all, our first priority when we pray is to adore who he is. Just like in the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We adore him first. Second thing we do when we pray is to acknowledge our sins and our failures before God. Why is this important? Because before we can really ask, we need to make sure we are right with God first. Okay, so part of it is to confess. Ask God to forgive you for your sins. And then the next part is to ask. We want to ask ask God for the needs of our family and our friends and things in the world. There's nothing too small that we can ask God for, okay? So just like in the Lord's Prayer, we ask, give us our daily bread, lead us not into temptation. These are petitions, asking God for things, okay? The last thing we want to do is to always persevere in prayer. We don't want to give up when we pray. We want to persevere in prayer. Continue to pray without ceasing. Continue to pray until God answers you. And so remember, the answer that God gives you might not necessarily be what you expect or what you want, but God will answer you. He will answer you yes, no, or wait. Okay? So let's read this verse together to conclude, right? 1, 2, 3. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest of righteousness if we do not give up. So let's remember, guys, in the Lord's Prayer, four things: adore, acknowledge, ask, and always persevere. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are God who desires to hear the prayers of your children. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget to adore you, when we forget to confess our sins to you, and we just ask you for things. I pray that you would help us to have a more balanced form of prayer where we acknowledge you first, we acknowledge our sinfulness, and we come to you with our prayers, expecting you to answer us in your way and in your will and in your timing. And Lord, I pray that whatever it is that you want us to persevere with, I pray that you would give us the strength and the faith to persevere. For those loved ones that still do not know you, the children who perhaps have fallen away from their faith, for other concerns, perhaps a spouse that you are preparing for us, help us to be patient and to wait upon you, because we know that you are the Heavenly Father who desires to give good gifts to your children. So help us, Lord, to be persevering in our prayers for our needs, but also for the needs of others. In Jesus' name we pray.